Y'all turn to Isaiah 52. We couldn't be in a more appropriate place in Scripture. I know a lot of the teachers and things are teaching today on the birthday of Christ and so forth else. But I think it's interesting in our study of Isaiah that we have come to in this season to the very verses that Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Christ's birth, and he tells all about him and what he would do and how he would act and how the world would treat him. And this is exactly what has happened. Chapter 52, take a look at that. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. What is God talking about here? He's talking about a time in Israel's history, which is not right now. If you go over to Israel today, or if you watch the news today, they're not putting on happy garments. They're not dancing in the streets. There's not peace over there right now. It's just the opposite. So when is Isaiah talking about here? He's talking about at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel is set back up as the leading nation. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And God tells Israel, I want you to wake up. Wake up out of your stupor, like he just called them. You're acting like a drunkard. And he said, now I want you to wake up out of this spiritual stupor that you're in. This idol worshiping, this rejecting my word. I want you to get close to me again. O Zion, that's Israel, put on thy beautiful garments. Be happy. It's like, you know, if you're going to a party or you're going to a wedding or something like that, you put on your garments, you ladies all dress up, put on your makeup, your jewelry, and you're getting ready to have you a happy time. And that's what Jesus is saying here in the Old Testament. I'm getting ready to have a big party with you. O Jerusalem, the holy city. By the way, Jerusalem is in the news right now. If you follow the news, the big issue now is our president-elect Trump is saying he's going to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And there is a big verbal war going on over that right now because the United Nations, as I read to you, wants to make East Jerusalem, divide it, East and West, and make East Jerusalem the capital city of the Palestinian state. And that's causing a big rift in Israel. And now the United States, our president-elect, has said, which two or three presidents before him have said the same thing, I'm going to move the embassy to the real capital of Israel, Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to tell you right now what he should do. I hope he does it. I don't care if he has to move an army in there to do it. I hope he does it. This Jerusalem is God's city. It's Israel's city. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It doesn't belong to anybody else in this world. The holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. What God is saying here is that during the millennial reign, there's going to be nothing bad entering to Jerusalem. You go over there today, you can see a lot of bad stuff in Jerusalem. But God says during this time here, he said there's not going to be anything bad at all entering into Jerusalem. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down. God's telling the Israelites here that in that time, you're going to be beaten down. You're going to be in the dust. The tribulation period is going to be so horrible that you're going to think you're not even going to survive. He said, I want you to get up out of the dust of the earth. I want you to stand up. I want you to dust yourself off, and I want you to sit down like you should. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. At this time, like I say, two-thirds of the Jews are going to die during the tribulation period. That's Scripture. Now, he says, the one-third of you that are left, I'm bringing you through this. And I want you to get up and I want you to act like somebody that's got some strength and life in you. Get up out of the dust of the earth, which he accounts here. He says, I want you to take these bands off your neck like you are a captive. These bands they used to put around captives' necks, you've all seen them. He says, I want you to take them off. Quit acting like a slave. I want you to act like somebody that is somebody, you're my people. O captive daughter of Zion, for thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught. He said, listen, what the position that you're in, that I will find you in there, is your own fault. He said, you have done it for really no reason at all. Now, that's pitiful. He said, you put yourself where you are. You have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. But God says, okay, even though you've done this to yourselves, I've had to judge you, and you're there in the dust of the earth, and two-thirds of you have died, he said, but I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to redeem you without money. Slaves were redeemed by money. Captives were redeemed by money. We see all this happening around the world today. ISIS captures certain people, and then they hold them for ransom from the United States or wherever. God says, I'm not going to pay any ransom for you, okay? For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. Remember, they were having a great famine, and the Israelites went down there, Jacob and all of his whole entourage, and they stayed there 400 years. And he said they went down there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Well, after the Egyptians took them over as slaves and made slaves out of them, they finally get out of there, and they come up into their promised land with Joshua entering in there. And then the Assyrians come on the scene, which they were the next great adversary to take over the Israelites. And he said the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. The Assyrians really had no reason to go down and to invade Israel and take them over. You know, if you look around at the wars that are going on, you take what's happening in the world today, it's all because somebody wants something that somebody else has got. These countries are not satisfied with their own borders. They want somebody else's territory. In the Bible, people ask me about this all the time. It says that God sets the boundaries of the nations. When God set up the nations after Tower of Babel was dispersed, and he set the nations up, he meant for them to stay in their place. He gave them their borders. But just like mankind always does, he thinks he's got a better plan than God's got. So instead of staying in their borders like they should and having peace, they want to go over and invade somebody else and take over their territory. And this has been going on since after the Tower of Babel. And guess what? It's still going on. Look at the war in Syria. And it goes on and on and on in Africa. Right now there's 50 different wars going on in the world. 50 different ones, if you want to peg them out. The Assyrians oppressed you without cause. They really didn't have a reason to do that. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, make them misery, make them howl. By the way, the Hebrew translation here is a little strange. It could also mean that the enemy that took them over is shouting for joy. So you can take it either way you want to. Scholars say it could be one way or the other. Either the Israelites are howling because they're being taken over, or the enemy that takes them over is having a big party and shouting for joy. The Hebrew leaves it both ways. So I'm just telling you what the scholars say. Either way, there's a lot of shouting going on. Saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. God tells Israel every day that you're in slavery, every day that you are taken over by the enemy and you're under their heel, my name is being blasphemed. It's an atrocity to me that you're even in captivity. So every day that that goes on and your enemy has the strength over you, and guess what? They make fun of my name. They destroy my temple. They took off the artifacts that you used to worship me, and they have them in their temples saying, my God is bigger than your God. Take a look. I got your stuff. That was a sign in those days. That was one of the first things they did when they captured somebody, is you took your idols off and said, guess what? I could do this because my God's bigger than your God. Now, we don't play that game today in the world. We don't look at these entities like the ancients did. To them, that was their power. That was their strength. And that showed really whose side they were on. You know, it's kind of like Abraham Lincoln was asked during the Civil War. One of his officers came in one day and asked Abraham Lincoln, said, Mr. President, is God on our side? And he looked at him and he said, that's not the issue. Are we on God's side? That man had so many quotes that is so fantastic. He was a unique individual in the world. But he was right. Are we on God's side? It's not a matter of is God on our side. It's a matter of, are we on his side? And this is what he's telling Israel. You haven't been on my side. You're captive, and every time that you're captive, every day, my name is blasphemed. Any questions so far? Okay. Verse 6. Therefore my people should know my name. Therefore they shall know it in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. God says, okay, this is what's going to go on before that day. But in the day when I do come back, and you're the leading nation of the world, and Jerusalem is the capital city of the world, everybody's going to know who I am. Now, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good things, that publish peace. He's talking about the Israelites now. They're supposed to be carrying the banner of God through the world, through the nations, and evangelizing the Gentiles. But they didn't do it. That was to their degradation. I still think America, this is my opinion, it's just an opinion. It's worth no more than anybody else's. But I am convinced that this nation was set up by God to carry his word and his banner to the rest of the world. And as long as we have done that, we have been prosperous, and we've done well. But when we quit doing that, and we're stopping to do that now, when we stop doing that, then we're going to be judged. And I see that happening right now. Anybody have any questions? Okay. That publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation. What's the salvation of the world? It's Jesus Christ. That's the only plan of salvation God ever made. It's the one and only thing. The Pope the other day made a statement. He said that all religions are headed to the same heaven. They're all headed to the same God. They're just going different routes. Now, how much further can the truth can you be? I can tell you right now, that's overturned a lot of Catholics' faith. I was raised a Catholic. I know what they teach. And I can tell you right now, there's a lot of upset Catholics in the world over him making that statement. Public salvation. You're supposed to tell the world about Christ. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The world is supposed to know that God is on Israel's side. Okay? They're not on his side yet, but they're going to come around. And the world one day is going to know it. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. What this is saying here is that a watchman. Who is a watchman? A watchman is somebody, it's a guard. He's to be on the wall. He's to be, any of you been in the military, you know what guard duty is. I've walked it many a night. Guard duty is to be aware of any enemy that may come in and try to take over. You're to take care of your people that you are guarding. And this is what God here says. You know, Israel was supposed to be a guard against the devil, throwing out false teachings out in this world as we have them today. And Israel was supposed to oppose it. They were the guard, and they let the guard down. Today, it's our responsibility to be the guard of, the guard of God's word and to let the world know what the truth is. And we're not to let our guard down. But I have to say, the largest majority of Christians today are not on guard. They don't know what's going on. They don't study the book here, as we're known by the Muslims, the people of the book. They don't study it. They don't know it. If you're a guard out there and you don't know the rules, you can't be a very good guard. They would send a man out every now and then when we were on guard to test us, to see would we let them through a restricted area without a proper pass or without a password. They'd try you out and test you. Verse 9, break forth unto joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Notice, again, it's Jerusalem over and over and over. Somebody counted, said Jerusalem's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. Now, that's God's city, and he says here, he's going to redeem Jerusalem. And I know from the prophecies, and I've taught this in here, that Jerusalem will be attacked and taken at the end of the tribulation period. But God is going to come back and take care of that issue at the end of the tribulation period here. He's going to redeem Jerusalem. Any questions? It's not redeemed now. It's in a mess. Verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. What does that mean? That's a Hebrew saying that, like, if I'm going to go to war or I'm going to show you my strength, I'm going to roll my sleeves up. That's where you get this term that we see today. These people, you know, the Russians have this big sign of their labor force rolling their sleeves up, big, massive muscle guy armed. That's where that comes from right here. God says, I'm going to roll my sleeves up. I'm going to bear my right arm of strength in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God says here, in the last times here, you're going to see the eyes of all nations, the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He says, when I come, I'm coming in strength. You know, today they kick the name of Christ around. They make fun. They make jokes. They do cartoons. The Russians several years back, one of their papers, newspapers, had a picture of one of these big Russian guys with a wheelbarrow and had Jesus in it, taking him out and dumping him on the city dump. Now, this is the kind of stuff that goes on. There won't be any of that going on in this time right here. It's not going to happen. The salvation of our God. Verse 11. Depart ye, depart ye. Go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out in the midst of her. Be ye clean and bear the vessels of the Lord. God here telling the Israelites, in this time, I want you to get your spiritual lives straightened up. Get away from the unclean things. Get rid of the things of the world that's hindering you from your spiritual growth. From the time of fellowship with me that you should have, I want you to get rid of this stuff. And he's going to tell the whole world the same thing. Verse 12, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. God says, when this does happen, at the end of the tribulation, when you do go out in my name, and they're going to evangelize the world during this time, he said, you're not going to go out in a big hurry. Nobody's running you out of town. That's what it means. No enemy's coming in and running you out of town to take my word to the rest of the world. Nor go by flight, not in any big, great big hurry. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. Now, that word is a strange word, that reward. It's a Hebrew word. It's used six times in Scripture. And what it means to gather together under a protection arm. Now, what he's saying here in verse 12, at the end of the tribulation period, when that's all over, and my redeemed of Israel is here. I'm going to send them out in an evangelistic effort to the world. They're not going to be in a great hurry, not like they're being run out of town. They're going to go out in strength and power and with my word here. And he says here, I'm going to go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. That Hebrew term means I'm going to also be your rear guard. It's kind of like if you're marching in an army and you're marching, you have a rear guard. That rear guard is to protect the back end of the column, to take care of the supply line that's back there and everything else so you don't get attacked from the rear. And this is what God is saying. I'm not only going to go before you, but I'm going to be behind you, and I'm going to protect your rear guard. I'm going to be your rear guard. Any questions? Okay. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That word means wise. He's talking about Christ now. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, this is talking about Christ, their Savior. He's going to be very high. He's going to be exalted. The world's going to know who he is with no question, because he's going to come in power and glory. Today, they make fun of him. They do all these things. They make a joke out of Christ. It won't be that way anymore. As many were astoned at thee, he said, and his vestige was so marred. Now he talks about Christ and what was going to happen to him when the first time he came on the earth. Notice this. Many people were astonished at thee. His vestige, or his appearance here, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, this Hebrew here means that when he did come the first time, mankind treated him so bad, and his appearance wasn't even human. I don't know how many of you saw the Passion that of Christ that Mel Gibson made. I watched the movie once. It's probably the most graphic depiction of the persecution of Christ that's ever been made, no doubt about it. Even that really does not even reveal how bad it really was. There's no way that Hollywood or anybody else can really do that justice. And this is what Isaiah said 700 years before he was born, that when he does come this first time, he's going to be treated by man so bad that he won't even look human when they get through with him. Any questions? Comments? That's why I say this chapter is absolutely incredible. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That's after his death, burial, and resurrection. He's going to sprinkle the nations with his blood. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. The leaders of the nations are going to be so astonished that here is the one that was crucified and now has risen, that their mouths, that they're going to be shut. And that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. The ones who've never heard his message are going to see him again, and they're going to be totally just floored at his personage and what he looks like. There's not going to be any question who he is and where he came from. You know, in Zechariah, it says the Jewish nation are going to ask him when he does appear, what are these wounds in your hands? Where did they come from? And he's going to tell them, in the house of my friends. You did it to me. That's where these things came from. He's going to show them the reality of what they did to him over 2,000 years ago. And the whole world is going to be amazed at his being here, first of all, at his power and his glory. The kings here is talking about the leaders of the nations that are left are going to be totally amazed at his appearing. I'm going to stop right there. Chapter 53 really is a continuation. It shouldn't have been a chapter break, but let me tell you about chapter 53. It is not read in the Jewish synagogues. they do not read chapter 53. Their rabbis, when they come to chapter 52 and 53, they do not read them. The reason they don't is because it tells of the minor details of Christ, and they don't want any questions afterward. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, since we don't have Sunday school next Sunday, I want to wish y'all a very merry and blessed Christmas. Again, thank you for all the gifts and the cards and for everybody just being in this class for this year. I've certainly enjoyed it. I hope we've learned some things and that we can better our Christian life. That's what it's all about. And I deal with so many people who are so orientated to the world and the things that they don't have any time for spiritual things in their life. And I can tell you right now, they are the most miserable people. I see them all the time. But y'all have a blessed Christmas and be safe if you're traveling. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for the blessings of them being here and of us being able to study your word and to learn about you, how you would be the first time you came and what would happen. And also, Lord, about your second coming when you do come, how different in might and power and glory that will be. And that's what we look forward to each and every day. As the desk sign that I have on my office, Lord, perhaps today I look forward to that each and every day that I wake up. So, Lord, help us to use this word to further your kingdom in this country, in this world. And, Lord, let us make people be aware of what your birth really meant, not the commercialized issue that the world sees, but the true meaning of your salvation. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.